Natalie, come on up. Let me pray for you as you come and share about Destiny Rescue. Father God, we thank you for Natalie. We thank you for the work that she does. And Lord, seeing some of the stuff come up on Facebook is just so amazing. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would just touch her with your spirit as she speaks and helps us to understand what Destiny Rescue is doing and the incredible work that we can be a part of in prayer and in our pig challenge. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Donnie, and thank you, everyone, for the opportunity to come and share with you this morning. It really excites me when I have the opportunity to speak about what Destiny Rescue is doing out in the dark, evil places of the world, where we've got the opportunity to bring many children into the light. And a lot of the time it's their first experience to meet Jesus, and they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they find that they get a new life and a whole new destiny. I served with Youth with a Mission for about 14 years. Actually, some of those years was with Donnie's two brothers and sister-in-law. And during that time, working with YWAM, I got to travel the world a lot with teams, working with amongst the poor and the needy. But it wasn't until 2011 I went to Cambodia with some pastor friends of mine from the church around the corner. And I was exposed to what human trafficking was. I heard statistics about what was going on in the world. And I left Cambodia knowing that that's something that I wanted to do, that that was in my future, that I would be doing something to fight against trafficking. 3 years later, I was offered a job with Destiny Rescue. And I became their team trips manager, where I think that I've got the best job in the organization because I actually get to go over there and meet the girls firsthand. So that's a little bit about my story. Destiny Rescue, if you haven't heard of us before, we're the ones that go into the brothels and into the bars and we rescue girls and bring them out into the light. Now, you may have this picture in your mind that we go into these bars and brothels and break down walls, doors and wrestle the bar owners to the ground and pick up the girl and carry them out on our shoulders. But that's not the case. We go undercover, under the radar, usually using other names. And, we just try not to be discovered because then our work will be known and we'll be kicked out of the country. So just to give you a bit of an idea on what statistics are out there in human trafficking, there are more human slaves today than there ever has been in history. We all thought that slavery was abolished years ago, but that's not the case. It just has a new name, and it's called human trafficking. The average worldwide cost today for a human being is $90. There are 2 million children being slaved each year, around the world, which broken down means that every 26 seconds a girl has been trafficked or a child has been trafficked. So Destiny Rescue, we're currently operating in 6 countries around the world. We're in Thailand, Cambodia, Laos, India, the Philippines and the Dominican Republic. Today I'm going to concentrate on India and share what we're doing over there at the moment. And we have 3 funding nations, which is Australia, the US, and New Zealand. Tony Kirwan founded Destiny Rescue back in the early 2000 mark. He was over in Thailand with his family working with another organization, and he heard a story about a guy who arrived into Bangkok, got a taxi to his hotel, and on the way to the hotel, the taxi driver said, "I can get you a girl for less than $400 US, and you can do whatever you want with this girl." And Tony heard this story and he just went, "This is not okay." This rocked his world, and he said that doing nothing is not an option. So that's where Destiny Rescue was birthed. And in 2011, we became registered here in Australia, and we've been counting our rescues since then. So to date, we have rescued just over 2,000 girls or 2,000 children, predominantly girls. And we have a big goal ahead of us to just keep going throughout the world and bringing these girls into the light. Here in the West, girls between the ages of 10 and 18 are usually listening to their favourite boy bands, wearing their favourite fashions, but it's not like this in the East. Most girls between this age are at a vulnerable age and are at high risk of being trafficked. So Destiny Rescue, the thing that's made us successful over the years is we have a holistic approach. So we have the three R's, which is rescue, restore and reintegrate. Because we understand if we just go in and do the rescues, then it's more than likely that the girls are going to end up back into the bars and the brothels. But we rescue, we have safe homes in all our countries where we can take the girls to where they receive a counsellor, a caseworker, and education and vocational training. So that when they feel ready and we feel ready, they'll reintegrate back into the community with a skill or an occupation, an education to be able to survive in the big world without at risk of being trafficked. So we will support them for another year to 2 years after they've left us, just to make sure that they're doing okay. And we'll also work with their families as well. Last year, we started rescuing in India. We've always had a prevention home there, but we sent a rescue team in to have a look at it. And while they were casing out the place, they actually found two sisters who they rescued, and they were at the ages of 4 and 8. So the average cost of trafficking in India is $30 US for a time, and a child is expected to serve 10 to 15 customers per night. So we're doing things a little differently in India to what we do in our other countries. We have we do our aftercare program, which I shared before about the education and so forth. But we're working in three areas. So the first one we're working in is the brothels and the bars. And they have about 110 to 120,000 women working in these brothels. And it's generational. So the grandmothers may be working there, the mothers, and then as the mothers have children, the children are working in the brothels. If a child is at the age of 4 and still in the brothel, then the pimp will take ownership of that child. A child who we rescue from the brothels will come into our full-time care because they don't have any family outside the brothel. So they will become custodians of those children. The second area that we're working, and if any of you have seen the movie Lion, we have rescue workers. About 25 rescue workers each night go out into the railways and they go on the trains and they'll look for the pimps that are actually kidnapping children off the railway stations. And we'll confront them and just say, if you don't give up the child now, there will be a policeman waiting at the other end. So those children that we rescue in that situation, they'll go into our temporary program because they actually have parents and we just got to locate the parents and then reunite them with the parents there. The third area that we work in is in the slums. There's about three major slums in Delhi where we're working with 50,000 people on each slum, and they're sending their girls out at night to try and find work. And we're getting those girls and we're taking them to our daycare centre where they can go through our program. We have a sewing centre in Delhi where they'll work for the afternoon. We'll give them some money so that they can take home to their families at night, and this will hopefully save them from having to go out and work at night. We have about 35 caseworkers who will go and parade the streets at night just to make sure they're not double dipping and getting a living by doing both things. So that's our work in India. I've got a short video that I'd like to show you now from our project manager who's running that work in India now.
GB Road is the red light area in Delhi, where you can find a lot of houses with full of girls. When they give birth, sometimes girl baby is a big treasure for the house owner, the brothel owner. I have seen some of the girls, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 6-month-old, girl is aside, the mother is doing the brothel. So the girl have seen only the brothel, never gone to the school. They do not know to read or write anything. They know only this work. Seen 2-year-old girl playing with the old men. They use for the sex play, and they go there, they play with these girls. Horrible.
Home should grow more because we are giving a new life and hope for the children who are coming here. We're giving them shelter, good food, and main thing is we are educating them so that they can live their independent life and make their future better.
From the rescue, after 2 or 3 weeks, their faces change. They give good smile. They start to play. They have never played. They enjoy the life.
That's a quick overview of some of the things that we're doing in Destiny Rescue. I just want to thank you for the support of this church and that you are part of the solution in partnering with us. I have an information table at the back if you have any questions or would like further involvement with us or how you can partner with us further as individuals. Feel free to come up and have a chat with me at the back after the service. Thank you again, Donnie.
Amazing stuff, hey? Yeah. Breaks your heart. Let's just pray, shall we? Father God, thank you for those workers. Thank you, Father, for the rescuers that go out every night, go on the trains. Thank you, Father, for the caseworkers and the social workers and everyone else in the area of education. Father, thank you for the support. Thank you for those 2,000 lives and families that have been changed because of the work of Destiny Rescue. Lord, we pray for more success and we pray for more finance to be able to fund more of the work and to see lives changed. And we thank you, Lord God, that many of these are coming to know you as their Lord and their Savior. And they're seeing an incredible change take place in their lives, an incredible change. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. I don't know about you, but that little video, those girls' smiles, they're pretty big, weren't they? You can see the change from one aspect to the change in a new aspect. And the change is Jesus Christ, amen? The transformational work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, seeing some difference take place. Last Sunday, we finished our service, our Easter Sunday service with the phrase, "He died for me, so I'll live for him." Now, that's a great statement, and it could be a great catchphrase, a great thing to put on the fridge, but how do we live that? How do we turn that into an everyday Aussie faith? How do we make our lives different by saying, "Yes, he died for me, I'm going to live for him"? One of my goals every year is to read 10 biographies. And this year I've had the challenge of reading through a little bit of Australia's history. Do you know Australia's history is pretty amazing stuff? We got some incredible people that have gone before us in laying a foundation for our nation. And the number of these people that have gone before us that were actually full-on followers of Jesus is just incredible. It's through the roof. Let me give you a couple of people's names here that you may know. Richard Johnson. Great, great, great granddaddy Johnson. You heard of him? No, he's not related to me, but I'll claim him anyway. One of the first ministers, if not the first minister here in Australia. A guy called Samuel Marsden, an incredible man who came a little bit later than Richard and did some amazing things in the area of planting churches. Lachlan Macquarie, father of Australia, he gets that name. We go through a little bit further. Some of the explorers you may have heard of. Matthew Flinders, guys like Blaxland, Wentworth and Lawson. Charles Stewart, a guy called Edward John Eyre, E-Y-R-E, Eyre. Thank you very much. I've read his biography, and I called him in the wrong name the whole way through, so that's good. He'll be happy with me. But his diaries and that are amazing when you read through it, like praying to God every day. This guy was attacked by the locals a number of times, and he had guns, and he could have shot them, but he shot at the dust before them so that they would see the sparks of the bullets or the dust coming up and run away instead of killing them. Just amazing areas of provision. Some of the ladies that have gone before, some of you know this lady's husband, Elizabeth MacArthur. You heard about her husband? Well, Elizabeth MacArthur, if you read the stuff behind it, she's the one who did all the work. She was absolutely incredible and a faithful person, full of faith, incredible lady. Mary McConnell, another one. I've just finished reading this one about this lady, Carolyn Chisholm. Oh, my goodness, what a woman. What an amazing woman. So full of faith, so full of faithfulness. John Flynn, what did he do? Yeah, he flew planes. Yeah, he was a flying doctor. Amazing man, and yet full of faith. And another guy, Alfred Deakin, who had a lot to do with our constitution as a nation and the preamble. You know, the preamble wasn't there in the original. That's why it's called the preamble. And when it first came out, people rose up and said, no, we need to have something about unto Almighty God in the preamble. And so the government changed it because the people rose up and spoke against it. And Alfred Deakin was in a part of all that sort of stuff. Amazing, isn't it? Our heritage, the men and the women that have gone before us, whose lives have been transformed by Jesus and the work that they did transforming their community, their nation. And we get to ride on the back of that. Our Bible reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Many of you know this passage, and it's just an amazing passage. We're going to start reading from verse 14, but as you're turning to it, I'm just going to read verse 13 because it's a pretty funky sort of verse. It says this, "If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God, but if we are in our right mind, it is for you." Isn't that a cool statement? I mean, and some people were saying to Paul that he's crazy, and he says, if I am crazy, if I'm out of my mind, I'm doing it for the Lord. But if you think I'm on track and I'm doing it, well, I'm doing it for you people, making a difference. But reading from verse 14, he says this, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live should not longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we, in him might become the righteousness of God. An amazing passage, and certainly screams out, he died for me, so I'll live for him, doesn't it? It's right through the passage. In fact, it uses those sort of terminology. How do we grab hold of that? Well, let's have a look at this and see how it hits us. We'll go through and see what the word is saying to us. Verses 14 and 15 grabs us very simply and says, for Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. Isn't that amazing? The reason we do stuff is because the love of Christ that's in us. I don't know about you, but I must leak a lot because there are so many areas in my life where this area, I'm not compelled very much at times. So sometimes I just get so selfish, and what the kids are learning about is pride, and I get so caught up in my own stuff, and Christ's love is not compelling me. But he says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We should no longer live for ourselves, but live for him. It's that phrase again, isn't it? It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. It is, he died for me, so I will live for him. But how do we do that? How do we make that a reality and not just a catchphrase? How does it become something we get to do every single day? Walking and talking, living and breathing faith of living a life of death to Christ. Laying down our lives and picking up the cross and denying ourselves. It's what Jesus said for us to do. How do we do that? Well, I'm thankful that this passage spells out a few things to help us to do that. Because in our own strength, we can't, amen? We need the work of the Holy Spirit, that continual transformation in and through our lives so that we can get to do these things. Not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. We need to be reliant on God. One of the things from those people I mentioned early is that they needed to be reliant on God. The explorer, Air, is that Air? When he was out in the middle of nowhere and he'd run out of food and everything and they couldn't find water, he had to cry out to God, we need water, we need food. And the amount of times God's provision would come about and the water would be there. And it was just that desperation of, God, we need help here. Carolyn Chisholm, one of her first little stories when she boldly got to meet with Governor Gibbs, and they said she would never ever get to meet with him. But she persevered and said, yes, I will, because she had two things going against her. One, she was a woman, and women didn't get to meet with the governor of Australia. Second was, she was a Catholic. She was raised a Protestant, brought up a Protestant, but she married a Catholic. And so she had two strikes against her before she even got to meet this guy. But she got to meet him, and he gave her a rundown warehouse. And on her first night in the warehouse, she set aside a little office. It was 3 meters by 3 meters. She put a little bed in there, and she cleared the whole warehouse so that she could start putting beds and everything for the immigrant young girls that were coming into our nation and had nothing to go to. And as soon as she turned off her little lantern, all of a sudden she heard so much noise that she couldn't understand what was going on. And so she quickly turned on her little lantern to find out what was happening, and at that very time, three rats fell out of the roof onto her. Onto her very being. And as she came out into the area, it wasn't just three rats that had fallen on her. The ground was moving because it was full of rats. What do you do in that situation? Run. How many run? I'm not called to this ministry. She cried out to God, and she felt God led her in an amazing way. She went and got this massive big bucket and filled it with water and put it in the middle of the room and got some of the loaves of bread for the next morning. And she filled that bucket full of this bread. And when the water went in, it got bigger and bigger. And then the rats just all went to that, and she gobble, 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 gobble. And by 3 o'clock that morning, the rats had left because they'd had a good feed and everything was great. Now for the greenies, just put your hands over your ears. You don't want to know what happens the next night, okay? All right, just blah, 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 okay? Second night, she gets the water, same as before. Gets the bread, same as before. Only this time, arsenic. The rats come. gone. Third night, she got a good night's sleep. But crying out to God, desperation in God. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Verse 16, so we no longer regard one another from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do no longer. According to our worldly view is how we look at things, isn't it? We can't help it. We had someone up here talking about St. George football team and half of you turned off because he said St. George football team. You know, if I say Broncos, the other half turn off. We can't help ourselves. We put all these things in place and we do it. Narrowly mentioned my sister-in-law. She was in YWAM and has done all this other study. And over the 20 or so years that I've known Lisa, she has talked to me about world views until I'm sick in the face. World views. People's world. When you do missions, there's world views. It's their world views. When I went to Malawi, I saw a world view that I liked and didn't like. I liked the part where I was a good-looking man because I'm big. And because I'm big, I obviously don't work very hard. And because I don't work very hard, I've obviously got lots of money. And so the women thought I was a good catch because I was big and worth lots of money. It's good for my ego. Not so good for skinny people. You boys, you're in trouble over in Malawi. I'm all right. But over in Malawi too, we had one of the young girls that was living, coming into with Mel. She's from Zimbabwe. And I haven't met a lot of Zimbabwe people. I met a couple more today. But she was black. But she had this beauty about her. She was tall and skinny, not a bit of fat on her at all. She was gorgeous, model material in my Western way of looking at her. But in Malawi, she was ugly. Because the theme song for women in Malawi is, I love big butts. They like women with the big backsides. And in fact, the women would get extra, those that went to Malawi, you know this is true, they would get extra bits of padding and put it around their backside so that their backside looked bigger. And the men would go, ha-ha, I like that. I like what I see. There's a different understanding in worldviews, amen? And we in this culture do terrible things according to worldview. We need to stop looking at one another. Whatever worldview we come from, we need to look at it from God's worldview, the way that God looks at us. He doesn't care if you're carrying too much here, your backside's too big, your hair's grey, your hair's falling out, you're young, you're old, you follow St. George Broncos. He loves you for who you are and your heart and what he's done for you on the cross. We need to look at each other the way that Jesus looks at us. Verse 17. Let's have a look at what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. That's baptism, isn't it? That's what we talk about at baptism. You go down into the water, the old is gone, the new has come. You're leaving the rest behind and stepping out for Jesus. In many countries in the area of mission, people becoming baptized is the last part of their walk in Jesus. Not their first part, because when they get baptized, they're saying that to loudly and clearly everyone around, I'm a follower of Jesus because I've just been baptized. One of the most amazing times for me in the area of baptism was at Arthur Gorey Correctional Center. A number of the young prisoners had got come to know the Lord and they wanted to be baptized, and the chaplain inside there had a way of doing baptisms. What he had was a waterproofed fiberglass black coffin that was what they baptized the prisoners in, the inmates. And so when these guys came to get baptized, they'd stand at the end of the coffin and then they'd be laid down into the coffin, pushed under the water, and then they'd come out and there'd be a shrill of shout of amazement. And then as they jumped out of the coffin, every single man that I was there watching getting baptized turned to the water and said, now, dead man, you stay there. Whoa, how powerful is that? They know, they knew that there was a dead man in there that needed to stay there. Some of us have let the dead man back, eh? We're no longer the new creation. We've let the old creation come back and hang on to us and drag us down. We need to turn around and say, no, I'm baptized in Christ. You dead man, you stay buried. I am new in Jesus. I am a new creation. I was a child of rebellion, but now I am a child of God. I am a king's kid. Verse 18 and 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation. All this is from God. That's where it comes from in the first place. All this comes from God. Not from Donnie, but from God. And our walk with God is about holding on to God's hand, walking with Jesus. Now, notice in amongst this, there's areas of the sin of the world is being dealt with. Sin is a tough word these days, isn't it? People don't like to talk about sin. Now, one of my books that I'm reading has a story about a guy called Azim. Now, Azim is, in the book, he's called a Muslim follower of Jesus. He's born a Muslim, he lives in a Muslim country, and he still goes to the mosque, but he's a follower of Jesus. He's been away to a foreign country, he comes back to his country, and he gets in the taxi and he's getting a lift back to where he lives. Somewhere in the conversation, the taxi driver says to him, God will understand when I meet him face to face that I'm neither evil nor perfect. He will understand that I am a good man. And he will let me in to eternity with him. He will let me in. And then Azim says to him, excuse me, if I was to reach through the cab right now and smack you in the face, what would you do? And he said, I would pull over and I'd throw you out of my cab and that would be the end of it. You are not allowed to hit me in the face. There is a consequence for that action. And he said, exactly. If after you threw me out of the cab and I'm walking along and this guy's walking towards me and he's got three of his family with him and I walk up to him and I slap him across the face, what will happen? He said, he and his family will beat you. And that's a consequence for you slapping him in the face. And Azim went, exactly. If after that I get up off the ground and I go up to the local policeman to report what had happened to me, and as I get close to him, all of a sudden something hits me, and I slap the policeman across the face, what's going to happen to me? And the taxi driver goes, oh, you will be beaten to the ground and pulped and then arrested and taken to jail. And he says, say I'm in jail, and I make a plea to go before the king of our nation to plead my case. And as I walk into the room, again, this thing comes over me and I walk up to the king and I slap the king in the face. What's going to happen to me? He says, you're a dead man. You cannot slap the king in the face. You're a dead man. And he said, it's only one slap. Surely he understands I'm a good man. I've only done one thing wrong. All of a sudden, the taxi driver went, huh. So I'm slapping God in the face every day. He slapped the king once and you're a dead man. And Azim said to him, yes, but all God has done has taken away that sin on your behalf because of Jesus on the cross. And it doesn't matter whether I slap you or this guy or that guy, the sin is forgiven. And if I take it to him, I'll know forgiveness. And then Azim, being cheeky, said, and it's not a good idea to slap people in the face anyway, but you get the point. And the taxi driver says, I do. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation. Some of you might have seen I'm wearing my Coventry cross today just to remind myself of that call upon each and every one of our lives, ministry of reconciliation. It's not for some. It doesn't say here some, does it? It says has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world. Not some, not St. George supporters, not Bronco fans, not boys, not girls, some, no, the world to himself. And he cries out to us to be Christ's ambassadors. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's an incredible way to finish off, isn't it? That we in Christ, he who knew no sin, took upon himself all of our sin, all our slaps in the face to God, every single one of them, all of our slaps in the face to each other, every single one of them, every single one of them, intentional mistake, things I've thought about in my head, everything Jesus took upon himself that we might be his ambassadors to take the good news to a hurting and dying nation, that God wants to reconcile us. God is already waiting to be our friend. And we've got the ministry of saying, come. I want to close off by reading to you this section from the Message. It words it a little bit differently, but it makes a good point. Let's just read through this section again. Reading from verse 15, though. The old life is gone. The new life begins. Look at it. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone that he is doing this. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between each other. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you say? In Christ, God put the wrong on him who never did any wrong, so that we might be right with God. Now that's good news, amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you want to be our friends. Thank you that you want to be involved in our lives. Thank you that you want to forgive us from all sin. Thank you, Lord God, that you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. But in and through that plan and a purpose, Lord God, there are some tough times ahead because you want to work in and through us. You want to grab us and work on our character. You want to grab us and work on our areas of our lives that are out of kilter. You want to work on our mind and the renewing of our mind, as in Jesus. So, Father, today we give you permission by the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, Lord Jesus, that we might be obedient to listening to your voice and to be your hands and feet in and through this place and in our community. Thank you that you want to be our friend. Thank you that you want to forgive us from all our sin. Thank you that you want to give us forgiveness that we might walk with you in freedom. Amen.